Good morning. We're glad to see you this morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here. If you happen to be visiting, would you take one of the visitor's cards and fill it out, please, and put it in the offering plate for us? There are a lot of things going on, and you can see the things that are happening, and take note, there's Sunday school for everybody, and then this afternoon at 2:30 is the ladies' fall tea. Is your jar full? Interesting. And so you'll come and be a part of that, and then you can notice that the Crusaders need, the teens need some pop and pre-packaged snacks like you've done before, and we need some game helpers, so if you could do that, please. Next Sunday is our quarterly business meeting. It's important for you to be here for that as we do the business of the church. And one of the things that we'll be talking about is our harvest offering and the amount that we think the Lord will provide for us this year. So you might be giving that some thought. The missions committee has some reports from our missionaries, and they'll share those with you. I need you to put some names on your prayer list, please. So if you'll add these names, we would appreciate it. Terry Shewalter, that's Rick's dad, has been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and they're going to start the tests and everything they have to do this week. So would you just pray for all of that? We would appreciate it. And then Ruth Grafton is at home and got something going on. Don't know whether it's a strained muscle, pulled back, pinched nerve, whatever it is, but she's having a real tough time getting around and would like for you to remember her, please. School is becoming dangerous for our people. You remember some months back, Jean Parrish went over to the play and she fell and broke her pelvis, I think, or something. Well, yesterday, Melinda Knebel went over to watch a volleyball game and she fell, and she's got stitches here and here and two black eyes, and she's pretty banged up. But she said, you ought to see the other guy. Okay. I talked with her, and her remark was, but Pastor, I'm okay. That's so Melinda. Would you pray for her, please? And then we'd like for you to put Christina Odom on your prayer list. Right now, she and Brant are on their way to the hospital in Indianapolis. There are some complications from her previous surgery, and the doctor used the word critical. So she may be in surgery here in a little while, just not real sure what's going on there. Please keep her in your prayers. It's very important, okay? You can see all of the other things that are going on. We serve a great God who is able to do abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Let's bow in prayer and ask him to come and minister to us. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we can sing a song that Jesus has come into our heart to redeem us, to save us from our sins, even to make us into his own image. Thank you for our great salvation in Christ, for all the blessings that you have shared, and thank you, Father, for this great privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship you. That is why we have come this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to us as you have planned. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. We do so with a cheerful heart, and we'll watch you use it to the honor and glory of yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we lift our prayers to you. Amen.
May we stand for the reading of his word this morning. And it'll be 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 through 39. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word.
You can stop on the way out and pick up the memory verse for the week, which this week is from Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my shield and my refuge. I have put my hope in your word. You want to get one of those and work on that this week. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to the Heavenly Father and cast all our cares upon you. Thank you for making that possible, and thank you for inviting us to do that. We love you this morning, and we know that you are a great and infinite God who knows everything from the beginning. And we are so glad that you know the future. We are so glad that it's in your hands and that you are preparing a great place for us. And we are so thankful that you have prepared our lives for us down to the last second, to our highest good, and to bring honor and glory to you, to show your great love and compassion, grace and mercy to all those who yet need a Savior. And Father, it is our prayer today that you would encourage us to do that very thing. We come to you this morning with many on our mind. We think of Mr. Shoewalter, and God, we just ask you to bring peace and strength in all that goes on with him in the next days, and we just ask that you'll give the doctors and nurses wisdom as they minister to him. And we think of Ruth at home, and God, we would just ask you to lay your healing hand upon her and comfort and strengthen her that she might soon be back with us. And we pray that same thing for Melinda. We would just ask you to watch over her and care for her and protect her. And we lift Christina up to you, and we pray for traveling mercies for her and Brant. And our Father, we just pray that you would wrap your divine arms of protection around Christina and care for her. You know exactly what's going on. And we pray that, again, you would give the doctors and nurses wisdom to know exactly how to act. And then we would ask, our Father, that you would lay your healing hand upon Christina, that she might soon be back home and be able to go about her normal duties. God, you are a great, loving God, full of compassion, slow to anger. And this morning we know that we can come to you and ask you all of these things with the full assurance that you hear us and that you will act upon them according to your own good and perfect will. And now as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us to learn and to understand and to see the great provision that you have given us in the armor of God. Thank you, Father, for all of these things. And thank you for being our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Redeemer. It is in the great and eternal and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray to you. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 right now? Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the full armor of God, and we have been told to be strong and to put it on, and we've talked about putting it all on that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. Today I want to talk to you about being fully armored and kind of how God has laid that out. When President Bush ordered the invasion of Iraq, from the time the Allied forces got there until the time that statue fell, there really wasn't much of a war. Saddam was eventually found and he was justly executed. There was a new government established, and the people were free, and everybody lived happily ever after. No, wait, I got that part wrong, didn't I? We know that's not true. Why? The evil ruler was taken out of power. He was defeated. There was a new government established with the idea that then the people could be independent and have a voice in their country and all of that kind of thing, and the opportunity for them to prosper. So What's wrong with that? What's going on? The war against Saddam's evil reign is over, but the battle of terrorism is alive and well and working. And the terrorists permeate every level of society to block every effort made toward a true peace and freedom. Now, beloved, you and I, as students of the Word, understand that Only God is going to bring peace to the Middle East. No American president or no United Nations or anybody is going to do that. God will have to return and bring peace to the Middle East. But the analogy fits Christianity. Our evil leader has been defeated. Satan was defeated. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection specifically, prove that. And if he's defeated, and we're talking about all of these things that the Christian can do and the power of God working in us and everything, then what's the problem? Well, he's still free to commit acts of terrorists or acts of terrorism at all levels. And he's got an army of demons that are masters at that. That's the only thing they know how to do at this point. And Satan is still free to tempt us. Why? The bottom answer is this. You see, everything God does, he does voluntarily of his own free will. God is not compelled to do anything with creation or anything like that. The only thing God is compelled to do is be true to his own nature. He can't do anything against himself. So God created because he wanted to. God created man because he wanted man to fellowship with him and him with man. God redeemed us because he wanted to. And it's all freedom of choice. God chooses to do those things out of the goodness of his heart. And the very simple explanation of the life we live now, even tempted by evil, is that God wants us to do it out of the freedom of choice of our own heart. And beloved, that's why God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And he said, "Don't eat off that tree." Being created in the image and likeness of God means, most of all, we have freedom to choose. And so God gave him that, and he said, "Now you choose what you're going to do." And that's still true today. And God gives us every advantage that he can give us to choose for the good, to choose to follow him. And he understands, as he has from the beginning, that our battle against all those forces of evil, principles of darkness, all the satanic realm is not an easy one. And he understands who the enemy is, and he understands who we are. That's why he tells us in the closing verses of Ephesians, number one, to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and his mighty power, letting God work through us. And then he says, once you're strong, put on the full armor of God. And he meant put on all of it. And when we read things like that, it is a reminder to us that God is a God of fullness, a God of completion. God does not give us part. God does not leave things undone. And that's one of the most comforting things about God. You know what? Wherever you are this morning, whatever's going on in your life, understand that it is not God's choice to leave you where you are. It is God's choice to lead you out. And it is God's choice, as Job said, to bring you through the fire and in there purify you, try you, and bring you forth as gold. Everything that touches our life, everything, good or bad, touches it with a purpose. To make us more like Christ. To walk us through James 1. To be tempted. Why? So we can be mature, come out stronger. And in all of that, God said, when you go to battle, every waking moment, put on the full armor of God. And God never leaves us with less than all. You might write that down if you take notes and just read that and remember that. And he always provides all for each of his children. And in preparing this message, I learned something about all that I kind of wish somebody had told me or I'd have learned a long time ago. I think it would have made my life a lot easier. And beloved, I hope this helped you this morning, because we read verses like this and we say, okay, put it all on and go to war. And sometimes we even put it all on and get in trouble, don't we? Kind of like we read about David. You've heard the old saying that all means all, and that's all means. But we use it in a different way. All means inclusive, everything and all of it. But it can mean all in proportion to size, too. Now, I don't know about you, probably most of you here were raised sort of the same way I was, and that was when you sit down to a meal, mom and dad, or in my case, grandma or grandpa, took some of everything on the table and put it on your plate and said, there, clean your plate. Right? You had, I don't like that. Well, at least try it, and don't say you don't like it again. If it's on this table, it's good for you. Now, the problem oftentimes was this. I didn't mind if grandma did it, because it wasn't too long till I could out-eat her. But if grandpa filled my plate, I was in serious hurt. And so they'd put on the same size portions for them, and they'd set it in front of you, right? Clean your plate. As a kid, I spent a lot of time just staring at my plate, thinking about them poor starving kids in Africa. And then one day I learned a new trick. They passed me the bowl and I got to put the portions on my own plate. So I did what I'd been taught. Well, with mashed potatoes and noodles, that's not too bad. That ain't good with broccoli. Or Brussels sprouts or something like that. And then I learned that even with a new twist, the same rules applied. Clean your plate. Can't eat it all. It's too much. You put it on. What's up with that? I was doing what I was taught. So it doesn't take long to learn. Hey, I can clean my plate if I just... Okay? Even I can eat two lima beans. Right? I don't know if you had that problem or not, but I did. And what I discovered was this. Grandpa's all was bigger than my all. Does that make sense to you? He could put on this much and eat it. But I couldn't put that much on and eat it as a kid. But I could put this much on and eat it all. Okay? How many of you started out wearing the size jeans you wear now? Now, if you have a problem with that, that sounds like a prayer thing to me. I remember, and all of you have done it, right? When you were kids, you'd step into dad's shoes. When I was in Oklahoma, we were stationed down there. I had a pair of cowboy boots. I got a picture of Brandon standing in hip boots. I put him in my cowboy boots and hip boots, you know. What could he do? Nothing. Now, take all of that and put that into the armor of God. And you say, well, what's that got to do with it? God designs our life to fit us as individuals. God deals with Baptist Christian Church on an individual level. And then God works with us as one body with many individuals. And it's that way with the full armor of God. Now here's the thing. God says, put on the full armor. Put on all the pieces. And it doesn't make any difference who you are, where you are, how tall or short you are. You put all the armor on. the problem comes when we ask a child or we ask a brand new Christian to put on the same size armor as somebody who's been saved for 10 years. Turn to 1 Samuel 17, where we read earlier. 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. David has come and he sees Goliath taunting the army of Israel and says, "Why hasn't anybody gone to fight him?" "Well, he's too big." "What do you mean? Isn't God on your side?" "Well, yeah, but come on, David, there's a point to everything." And you see how Saul, the leader of the nation, had lost his faith in God? Saul's God was as big as Saul would let him be. David's God was infinite and eternal. He had a whole different perspective of the true and living God. So if there's something there for you, take that home too. And you know that after a while, David says, "Well, I'll go fight him." And so in verse 38, we see that Saul dressed him in his own tunic. He put on his arm. He put his coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. And then David said, "I just can't go in these because I am not used to any of them." So he took them off. I'm trying to picture that because it says that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. So I gather he was a rather large man, and David was probably a smaller man, and here he is rattling around in this armor. And so you know what David did? He took off Saul's armor that didn't fit, and he put on, listen, all of his own armor that did fit him. And in David's case, the armor was a sling and smooth stones and his faith in God. And David took his full armor and he went to battle and won. And my question to you this morning is, are you dressed in the right armor? Are you fully dressed with armor that fits you? I'm going to go back to Ephesians 6. It says you put on, in verse 13, you put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes you may be able to stand your ground. Paul is writing a very vivid picture to these people here. See, they were used to what we would call martial law, and they saw the army in the streets all the time. There were Roman soldiers all over the place, because you remember now, Rome is in charge, not Israel. Israel is captive. And so they were used to seeing soldiers all over the place dressed in battle armor. Paul is using a picture of the Green Berets or the Special Forces, Navy SEALs. When these guys went to war, they had extra armor, extra material with them, and they would put on sandals with cleats. We didn't invent that, they did. But those cleats were long spikes so that they could stand in the ground, or stamp them in the ground, and they could stand where they'd have sure footing. And they became kind of an immovable force. And our feet are to be shod with the gospel. But their armor was made to fit. And so now they have this picture in their mind. Everyone is to put on the belt of truth around your waist. But my question is this. Would you guess that your belt might be a different size than somebody else's belt? Would you guess that your breastplate of righteousness would be one made for you? Beloved, there are two things you need to understand here. Number one, We put on the full armor. That's all everybody inclusive. But when I put on all of my armor, my all is my size. And your armor is your size. The problem that we get into is when we forget that people grow spiritually, they start with smaller armor. Listen to this. You know it very well out of Romans chapter 8. But I just listen to this in verse 30. I'm going to begin in verse 38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something, teens and adults. If you worked at that, you could memorize that, couldn't you? We might take different times to do it, but probably in a week, we could all come to where we could memorize that. But we might have a hard time and think it was kind of cruel and unusual punishment asking our children in junior church to memorize that same verse, right? But they should know the principle, shouldn't they? They should be taught that, because even children are supposed to put on the armor. They don't know that yet. A lot of times, it's our responsibility as parents and grandparents to be sure they're dressed in the armor. And so we might teach them that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Kid could learn that pretty easy, couldn't he? Same concept. In his size or their size. And I wonder this morning if some of you are struggling, not because you're just rebellious, not because you're fighting against the Lord intentionally, not because of any conscious thing, but because you're encumbered in the armor. Are you trying to compete with someone? Are you trying? Sometimes Christians say, man, I've been saved a long time. I should know as much as somebody else. Shouldn't do are two different things, right? Here's the question that you have to ask yourself. As a Christian, what do I know about Scripture in the time I've had to learn it? I've been saved, somebody will say, well, I've been saved just a real short time. Well, what do you know about Scripture? Well, I know God loves me and God saved me because I asked him to, and God wants me to become like Christ. Okay, that's cool. But I don't know as much as somebody else. I'm not there. Okay? Don't compete. Don't try. Listen, don't try to wear somebody else's armor. You let God fit you in your own armor. Everybody puts it on, but everybody's a different size. And by the way, God does not give out armor in 1T, 2T, toddlers, kids, and then small, medium, and large. God doesn't do that. God tailor makes every piece of armor for every one of his children. And even though this is the sword, those little children in toddlers' church need a smaller sword. And it ought to be one that they can carry. So when they come home and they say, and you ask them, and you should, what was your memory verse? Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's their sword. And that's their armor in their size. And beloved, you need to be sure they're wearing it all the time, every day. And you know what? You are my shield and my refuge. I have put my hope in your word. It is not that heavy for us. See? And so what we have to do is we put on our own armor that God has given us. All of it. And then we do just like Paul said. We understand, as God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. Now you know that part of the verse, don't you? That was easy. The second part of the verse, you don't hear so much. For my power is made perfect, mature, complete, full. There it is again, that same concept. In weakness. Whose weakness? Mine. You see, in that verse, Paul is giving some commentary to be strong in the Lord. But then Paul says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about what? My weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest upon me. See, I think the power is in the armor. It's not in me. And so my provision, I probably should have told you that, my provision is the full armor of God in my size, tailor-made for me. We get in a lot of trouble sometimes throughout our local churches, and it happens all over the place, and it's not just Baptist churches. But we look at a person and we say, hey, you know what? They've been coming every time, and they seem to be enthusiastic. Let's ask them to teach. Or, they're pretty regular. They come all the time. Let's ask them to serve. And we never check the armor. Sometimes we ask people to carry bigger loads than they should be carrying, right? And what happens? Eventually, they say, well, it's too much armor. And so I want you to do some serious soul searching. And the first question you need to ask is this: God's provided for me a full suit of armor. Do I have the full suit on? I can't find anywhere in Scripture, beloved, Old Testament or New Testament, where God says, I can put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, but I don't need to worry about the helmet or the shoes or anything else. I have to put it all on, and I have to wear it all the time, because the war doesn't stop. And we know that. War goes 24/7. Doesn't make any difference where you are. When you and I go to bed at night, the terrorists are still working. And not on the other side of the world, right here. When you and I go to sleep, the demons don't sleep and go away and oversleep the next morning or not show up. They're right there. God has provided armor, and God provides it in your size. And that's how God wants you to put on all of the armor. Why? What's the Christian's purpose? The Christian's provision is all the armor. What's the Christian's purpose? Well, we're to put it on because we're to stand. We're to be strong and to put it on and to stand dressed in the full armor. And those are the prerequisites that make us ready to face the devil's schemes. Now, if those two aren't true, you're not ready. You need to do all you can do to make those two things happen. Now, I want you to see something here in the verse 13. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able. In the Greek language, that's one word, dunamio. That means so that you have the power, so that you have the ability. Put it on so that there's power available to you. It is the power of God. It is the power of protection. It is ability. And catch those kind of things when you read critically, when you read to study, so that you may be able. Because there are two things you and I need to do in our purpose. And the first is, we stand in the power of God. Now listen carefully. Just because we say we're Christians does not mean God is automatically going to infuse all of his power into us. It doesn't work that way. That's the idea of submission. That's the whole concept of self going away and letting God work through you to do his will, his way, in his time. God will not automatically give you power. You have to be in a spiritual position, which is generally on your knees with your head bowed, and a broken spirit. David says, you don't want sacrifice, you want a broken and humble heart, spirit, before God, saying, it isn't all about Richard Utterback. It's about God. You do whatever through me. Whatever through me. And it's usually that whatever word that catches us, isn't it? The second thing God is not going to do for us is stand in our place. God did that for you once at Calvary. He stood in front of all those critical people. He stood in front of his accusers in your place. He knelt at the whipping stone in your place. And he hung on the cross in your place. But he's not going to stand in your place today. That's over. That's why God tells us to stand in the power of God. And you see, you and I have to understand and do that. But you have to understand that you can't just go off to war with your own battle plan. Listen, no army that I'm aware of, other than Osama, sends recruits to the front line. And Osama is such a coward that he sends children with bombs to the front line so they die, not him. God does not work that way. God does not send recruits into the thick of battle. God says, when you get saved, you begin to study to show yourself approved. How do you do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. You find a family and you go to that family for the support, for the teaching, for the encouragement, for the prayer that you need. And by the way, it doesn't make any difference how long you've been saved or been in a family. Until God calls you out of the world, you're going to need prayer support, you're going to need encouragement, you're going to need teaching, and all of those other things that comes from the family. And you and I need, beloved, to understand what's going on here. And listen, God will not send you into a battle you cannot win if you let God do the fighting. Understand? Understand? God will never, never set you up for failure. And you see, that's why I think when we do things here, it won't be all that long, we'll be thinking about leaders for next year. But it doesn't make any difference what that is. It's all done through prayer. God, not my will, but yours. You understand? And I hope you pray that prayer for me. For guidance. Pray that for the leadership. It's not about us. It's about him. Do you understand how important all this is? See, Paul has told us all about our salvation, and he's told us this is how we live. And he says, now, in order to do that, everything I've told you, from walk worthy to put on the armor, you have to do that being strong in the Lord's mighty power. And one of the hardest things for you and I to do is just that one little six-letter word, submit. And let God do it. And beloved, when you and I go off, or when you and I think, oh, wow, that'd be cool. Yeah, I'd like to do that. Am I ready? I don't know. Let's find out. Bad way to go about it. You see, I believe God makes his will very clear. And our purpose is to represent the true and living God with the truth of God to a lost and dying world. But you've heard me say, we only open our mouth when it's absolutely necessary, right? So God intends for my primary witness to those around me to be through my daily life. And so those people around you on a daily basis ought to look at you and say, you know what? That person is a person of God. They do things different. They live their life on a whole different standard. And beloved, if that isn't true, and listen, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in a corporation, whether you're around 100 people all day, or alone in the field. It doesn't make any difference. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Part of those witnesses are the angels in heaven that just can't figure out salvation. And our purpose is to draw people to Christ through the great miracle of God's salvation and changing our lives from a life of sin and degradation and being an enemy of God into a life of righteousness and holiness, walking with him, letting him work through us as one of his adopted children. And I might just suggest that if you've never, ever, ever come to the point in your life where you looked at your own life and said, I want it all to be yours. I want all of the armor, and I'm tired of wearing the wrong size. I'm going to take this off, and you dress me in the right armor, the right size, and I'll put it on, and I'll wear it, and I'll do what I can do. And what you can do is what you let God give you the power to do. And it'll always work. Father in heaven, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us to see with our hearts and understand the great provision that you have made for us in our salvation. And Father, we pray that you would put in our hearts to put on every piece of the gospel armor, every piece that you give us. And Father, we pray that we would allow you to fit it. That our only comparison in all our life would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that our focus would be so intense on him and his example. And our study would be so intense into your law, to your principles, to being a proper missionary for you to those around us every day, who every day come closer to a Christless eternity. And Father, we pray that you would open doors and give us the courage to walk through them. Please, Father, help us to see and understand the power of the full armor of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.